You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Showman.
Hi, this is Roy Showman, and welcome again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the fulfillment, the completion, the full realization of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. We are in the very beautiful and joyful time of the year of Advent, and I wanted to make today's show also a somewhat Advent-oriented show. And there, the way that I plan to do it today is that I've had a friend on as a guest a couple of times before. Her name is Marie. If you were listening last week, you may remember her from last week, or you may remember her witness testimony from a while ago. And if you don't, by the way, or if you haven't heard it, you might want to look at the show archives on radiomaria.us or on my website, salvationisfromthejews.com. Anyway, I've asked Marie to come back on today for this Advent show because her entry into the Catholic Church from her background as a ultra-Orthodox Jewish woman was facilitated to a great extent, which is an understatement. It was probably supernaturally aided by Cardinal O'Connor of New York City, who we have recently found out actually was of Jewish heritage. And he wrote a book, a collection of his Advent homilies has been collected, called Moments of Grace. So I thought I'd invite Marie on to talk a little bit about Cardinal O'Connor and the Advent season, and maybe a little bit about his reflections, Cardinal O'Connor's reflections that appear in his homilies collected under the title of Moments of Grace. So with that introduction, are you there, Marie?
I'm here, Roy. It's good to be with you again and listeners.
Well, I hope I didn't set you off on a wrong footing. If I did, just correct it. And if I didn't, then just, why don't you talk a little bit about Cardinal O'Connor and Moments of Grace?
Okay. Well, we'll start off talking about the Cardinal, and I hope we'll get to a Moment of Grace. It's one of his many writings. You mentioned the collection of his homilies that went from one Advent to another, his Sunday homilies, which happened to be year B that we just started. So they are tied to what we're reading now. But before we go into that, we can speak a little bit about the Cardinal. I know you did mention back in May when we found out the big surprise that his mother was born Jewish. And he didn't know that. The family didn't know that. She converted to Catholicism when she was 18 and then later married O'Connor's father and raised a very devout Catholic family. Anyway, the Cardinal was very influential in my life, and like you mentioned, he had a role in my conversion journey that I would call it supernatural. He certainly did not try to convert me while he was alive anyway. We were good friends. I thought the world of him. I worked with Jewish organizations and had occasion to deal with him, and he was always wonderful. Just a wonderful person to work with, to be around, and so spiritual. He just oozed spirituality. In terms of my conversion, I wasn't looking to convert. I was very happy with my Judaism. Little did I know, I only had a part of it. You are completed in your Judaism when you convert and come to the Catholic Church. It's really the fulfillment. As you start off every program, it's the fulfillment of Judaism, really the Catholic Church and its sacrament. But I wasn't looking for that during the time that I knew him. But I always had a healthy respect for the Catholic Church. But after his passing, the Cardinal had many times come to me in dreams. And I wouldn't say until the right before my conversion that he was telling me to convert in these dreams. It wasn't a case of that. He was always showing me a book, something in scripture, and it was leading me there. But the pivotal what really sent me to the baptismal font, and I, as you know, I was on the verge for many years, actually. I attended daily Mass for years. I could say everything in the creed and believe it for years, but I didn't know what a Jew was supposed to do, what a Jew required to be baptized. And that was something very agonizing for me. At times I was ready to take the plunge, and then I didn't know, was I supposed to do this, or was I supposed to wait? As it says, all Israel will be saved. Will God take care of this in his own time? I was going back and forth with this until finally it was on a Saturday night, right before a Sunday morning. The cardinal came to me in a dream, and this dream I was, for any of you who have been to Israel, I recognized that I was in the Negev, which is the southern desert. If you've been to any desert, you know it's very stark and empty and looks lifeless. But I recognized this. I had been in the Negev many times, and I recognized that was the desert where I was. And everything was gray, and I was just sitting in the sand, sobbing. And then I had a hand on my shoulder, and the words that were said to me, Hazorim bedima barina yiksoru. This is from the Psalms. It says, the one who plants in tears will reap the harvest in joy. And I turn around, and it's Cardinal O'Connor. And everything there turned to a full, vivacious color. There was a stream in front of us. It was an empty bed, now was filled with water. There was lush plants everywhere. And it was just such a bit like an Eden-esque type of scene. And he handed me a book, which I recognized as a book that was given out at the bar mitzvah of my son to all our guests. And it's called Seder Sugot. It's the way that the meal is prayers that are said before, during, and after, and festival meals and festive meals, special events. And this is common for Orthodox Jews, at least, to give out these type of, they're called benchers, the Yiddish word for blessing. It's a book of blessings. It's commonly given out at bar mitzvahs and weddings, and it'll have the name of the celebrant and the date, and it's a nice keepsake that hopefully you'll encourage your guests to say some grace before and after meals, not only at that event, but afterwards as well. Anyway, I recognized that book because it had a very distinct cover with some pictures of Jerusalem on it. And he opened the book and he showed me, I remember also this was it was page 20 because of the letter Kaf that looks like a hand. And when he showed that to me, and then his hand, this was a very, I'm shaking as I'm saying this, he put his hands on the page, and like three fingers were going up towards the top of the page, and there were three windows on the page. I had not noticed this before, and this is on every single page in this book. The front cover doesn't show the full third because it has, you know, the names of the celebrants. As you go inside, there's those three windows, and oh, I mean, it's uncanny that there's a white image in each of those windows, and it looks like a dove on the third one. You would think Father, Son, Holy Spirit, anyway, his fingers are right on these beautiful windows on that page. And then he told me, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai. And that is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said to me, let us go greet the Lord. And, I mean, I was overcome, and then I, you know, that I got up and couldn't go back to sleep and just couldn't wait to go to church that morning and tell the RCIA director, I think this is it, you know, let's right. set up my date.
And that thing that he said, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, if I'm not mistaken, right, that's what Jesus said when he's prophesying over Jerusalem, and he says, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not have me. Truly, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Exactly, exactly. And think that, you know, I got up and I ran to get the bencher, that little book, and saw all those images and the first words that he told me of Hazorin Bedima Barina Xaru, the one who cries when planting will have joy when they harvest. That was the page that this psalm is listed on. And the other page is the Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. And this is, wow. I mean, you know, I guess he had a copy of this in heaven that he could point out exactly to me these things that I hadn't even noticed. I mean, I noticed the prayer, but I knew that psalm is said before the grace after meals, but the Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai is not part of the regular format for the grace after meals, but it was on that page under the heading of what is done at a brit, at a circumcision, that to say this, and it had a few more verses, and that being one of them. And I mean, just that also fed into me of the idea of, you know, the brit is the old covenant, and here I really felt the cardinal was taking me into the new covenant. It was just, oh, such beautiful imagery. And anyway, so I go to church that morning, and it's the lectionary of that morning. The psalm is that exact psalm, that the one who plants in tears will reap the harvest in joy. And the Herald, which was the bulletin that was given out by this church, the pastor had a description. It was a week before Palm Sunday. The date, by the way, was March 17th, which is St. Patrick's Day, and the cardinal happens to be buried in St. Patrick's Cathedral in the crypt there.
But, is there, I mean, a cause just, for him? Do you know? A cause for his beatification?
I don't know if it's actually been opened. I have a feeling it will be at some point, because more and more things seem to be coming out about him, and he founded the Sisters of Life, and he was influential in other consecrated groups. So these are people that can work on that. Mm-hmm. A problem with opening causes in a place like New York, however, is there are so many causes, you know, so it's really difficult in a big city like that to push one cause ahead of another. But but I think it may come, and it doesn't have to be New York, although that would be beautiful. But I mean, he was from Philadelphia. And he spent 27 years in the Navy, became a rear admiral and the head of chaplains of the Navy, not just the Catholic chaplains, but all the chaplains. And then when he became an auxiliary bishop, he was put with the military, the archdiocese that's under the the military auspices, so they could open it in theory, and Philadelphia could open it in theory. Scranton, which was the first diocese that he headed as a bishop, he was only there 8 months before he became Archbishop of New York. They also could do it. So there are a lot of ways that it could be done. I would love to see it done. Certainly, if there's anything that I can do to help that come along, I would. But at this point in time, as far as I know, a cause has not yet been opened.
Okay.
So
we should get to. I don't want to rush you, but we should get to Advent at some point.
Okay, we will get to Advent at some point. Well, his book does cover that. It's just like I don't, you know, I hate to go into that without us speaking a little more about him, a little more about his commitment to the cause of life, the culture of life. You can't think of Cardinal O'Connor without that. So,
okay.
But
let's get to it before the end of the show, or you'll make a liar out of me.
Okay, so you know what? We can go back to him after then. Let's say a little bit about Advent. We'll go to his work, which I quoted at the end of our session last program. It's called a Moment of Grace, and for those who didn't listen in last week, just a small little paragraph that's saying why he named the book. So this was right before Advent, and he had gone to confession. So he said this is the beginning of the book, that he wanted to tell the readers here that of his experience at confession, that what he was told, that now is a moment of grace. Now, this is Advent. Something big is about to happen, something very big, and it's about to happen to you. We are about to begin Advent. God has become incarnate in the human condition for you, personally for you. God has become a little baby right in the middle of all the sins that you have just told me about. You have reason for new and wonderful hope. And then the cardinal says, I tell you, now that's what the confessor told him. I tell you, I left that confessional feeling highly excited over the coming of Advent, a very personal excitement over the fact that Christ came to us almost 2,000 years ago as one of us, and that he's still coming each day, every day in the Mass, and 1,000 different ways, and that he would have come, even if it were only I, even if it were only you, the only person in the world. Now, that's why he called it a moment of grace. He wanted to pick up on that, take from Advent, and use that moment of grace, he says, to put together a system of teaching, the catechism tied to the lectionary. So this was his plan, was to take his Sunday homilies and take the lectionary that's starting with the first Sunday in Advent, and he goes through until the next year, the first Sunday of the following year. And he tied them to lessons in the catechism. Now, this was before the catechism came out in English, right? So we had French and Latin before the English catechism came out. It came out the following year. So he was taking very seriously his responsibility as a bishop, which is, of course, foremost a teacher. And he was teaching the flock every week. And that's something that, he was a phenomenal man. It's not, bishops are in their cathedral many Sundays, some are not, and I'm not criticizing them. Many of them use Sundays to go to different, churches in their parish. They're certainly celebrating Mass. But, Cardinal O'Connor was always at the 10:15 Sunday Mass, even if he had to come home from Rome to be there. I mean, you know, there were times he had to be longer than that in Rome, but he was always there at that Mass. And he was every morning at the 7 o'clock Mass, the daily Mass, giving his homilies there. He loves to teach, he loves to preach, and he used that pulpit to spread the Catholic faith. Now, going on to Advent, tomorrow's the second Sunday of Advent, and well, before even go into the readings exactly, I just want to also going from his introduction is where he talks about how the catechism and scripture are intrinsically tied. So, you know, it's not really his novelty to put those two together. And he goes farther into what is being taught. That he says that actually he's quoting from John Paul, that the aim of doctrine and teaching must be in the context of love that never ends. No matter how clearly we may explain what we must believe, hope, or do, we must first and always make the love of our Lord so apparent that all may understand that every act of perfectly Christian virtue has no other origin and no other end than love. Now, the Cardinal says, in the first three centuries of the Church, there were huge numbers of converts to the Catholic faith, and one of the primary reasons for this was said to be that the pagans looked at Christians and were astonished. They said, look at how these Christians love one another. And then the Cardinal concludes that little piece, that the whole catechism begins and ends in love. So this is something that we spoke about before, too, in terms of tying the Old Covenant and the New, the Old Testament and the New, and you're reaching to a higher level of love and a higher intimacy with God with the New Testament, the New Covenant. We had mentioned before how the Old Testament tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. But Christ tells us, love one another even as I have loved you, meaning even to the point of death.
You know, as you were saying that about Cardinal O'Connor reading his homily, I was actually thinking about your conversion, because you said that while he was alive and you had all those interactions with him, he never explicitly evangelized you. But one can't help wondering whether the love that he radiated was actually evangelizing you.
I'm so glad that you brought that up, because I was going to say, in my case, I wasn't consciously looking for anything, because, like I said, I was satisfied with my Judaism. But he just radiated love, and he was, you know, they say the best way to evangelize is to be a good Christian. And then people say, "Ooh, I want that. I want to be like that." Right. So I really considered him a mentor. I kept a picture of him on my desk at work, a picture of him on my desk at home, and because he was such an inspiration, as such a good person, a moral person, a forthright person, a person who worked nonstop. Anything I accomplished, I would just look at him and like it would just give me so much strength. But the love, as you said, the love, he just exuded that love. So even though I wasn't looking, I certainly, at least maybe subconsciously, there was that an openness that I didn't even know that was there. You know, that it was preparing me somehow for when the Lord would call me. So how much more so to people who are even looking for something? I wasn't consciously looking. So people who are looking, who knows how many converts came along because of his example and his teaching.
But I was actually thinking of another dimension also, a purely spiritual dimension. This is getting horribly personal in a way, but the I had this interaction with my mother. My mother's still alive, thank God. She's still Jewish. She hasn't come into the truth of the Messiah who came yet. But the one time that she spoke, that kind of a crack opened, and it looked, I don't know how to put it, but there was an element of Christianity that came through. This is very personal, but I knew that I had to hug her warmly, which is something that was not done in my family. And one day, this is after I had entered the church, I was alone with her, and I just knew I had to do it, so I just kind of ambushed her and gave her a hug and said, you know, Mom, I love you. She didn't respond verbally. She didn't say anything. But then about a half an hour later, out of the blue, she said to me, sometimes I think what bothers me the most about your conversion is that deep down inside, I'm afraid you're right.
Really?
Yes. Wow. And so it was simply, you know, this like supernatural exposure to the love. In other words, being radiated by that love that somehow opened her spirit or opened her soul. And that's the dimension I was actually thinking was probably something that happened around Cardinal O'Connor. That it, you know, without having anything to do with whether someone was looking for conversion or not or whatever, simply, you know, there are stories in the Gospels too, where essentially Jesus looks at somebody with love and they convert on the spot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. Yes, it's and I'm sure that there are other people that he has had that influence on, because he just exuded that love which is Christ's love that he sought to model. So, and I don't know that we'll ever know how many people came into the church or will be coming into the church because of him.
No, but there were incredibly beautiful sort of eulogies, right, by leading Jews and rabbis at his death. I mean, he opened the hearts of many people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So many. It's in fact, this book that we were reading from is called A Moment of Grace. But there is a book about him. It's called an oral biography, which is just a bunch of collections of stories, short. It could be a paragraph. It could be a couple of pages not that the book is short. The stories are short. The book is big. This is on one person who was, I mean, we all love our bishops, but after his death, there was such an outpouring, and it went on for a long time in the papers in the community in New York, and then finally there was this collection put together called Full of Grace, which he would have been upset at that title, but that it was saying that he was full of grace, and it was a collection of all these stories of personal things that people said that were just unbelievable. Of the goodness of this man and how he touched so many people of all walks of life, all religions, all nationalities. It's just unbelievable how far this man had reached. And and the Jewish community too. He from the very beginning he met with them and continued to, and he did so much for the Jewish community, and they loved him very, very much as a brother. Mayor Koch said he didn't love his own brother more. He loved Cardinal O'Connor just as much as he loved his own brother. And this was felt by so many in the Jewish community.
And it was not only, obviously, I'm saying the obvious, but it wasn't only his sympathy and his actions on behalf of the Jewish community, but I'm sure they were responding to the genuine love that flowed from him.
Exactly. That is what they were responding to. Even though he did great things for the Jewish community and was always very, supportive, his love is what they were responding to. This is just a man so full of love that they loved him back. It was especially towards the end of his life where he was not traveling around the world as often as before, involved in certain of the political issues with the Jews, but he was always there as a brother and a friend, and was loved that way. And the last Rosh Hashanah before he died, he asked for forgiveness on behalf of any Catholic high and low over the centuries who had hurt the Jewish people, and of course for himself personally, to ask that forgiveness. He loved the Jewish people greatly, but I don't want people to think that he was first and foremost an advocate for the Jews, because that was not what he was. He was a cardinal of the Catholic Church, and he was asked many times how he would have wanted to be remembered, and he always said, as a priest. And even his own, the Sisters of Life, the order that he founded, they had asked him, how would he describe himself? And he said, a churchman. His first responsibility was to teach the gospel. And that's what he would have them do, with prayer and fasting and also action, to teach the gospel, to live the gospel. That's what he was. So his connection with the Jews was because he saw that as a Christian, as a Catholic, he saw that continuity. He saw the elder brothers in faith, as John Paul that coined that term, and he lived it.
And let me read a couple of comments he made about Jews and Judaism. Here's one for that Cardinal O'Connor said, without Judaism, there would be no Christianity. Without Passover, there would be no Easter. Much of the pain felt by Jews throughout history was inflicted by many of my own co-religionists who rejected love and replaced it with hate. For what they did, I am most ashamed. It is my sincere hope that you will remember me as a friend. And the High Holiday prayer, so to speak, that you mentioned, that he made shortly before his death. I ask this Yom Kippur that you understand my own abject sorrow for any member of the Catholic Church, high or low, including myself, who may have harmed you or your forebears in any way. And then finally, just last quote that I'll read. He reminded his listeners of, quote, the steadfast faith of the Jews throughout the generations. It is a faith which has never diminished nor been destroyed by any enemy of the Jewish people. The reason for this is obvious to me. God promised to set Israel free and make them his own people. God has kept his promise. The Jewish people are free and continue to be a light of hope to the world. This is not flattery, he stressed. It is a deeply felt statement of my own faith.
Wow. Beautiful selections, Roy. That's just a little bit.
Yes. A little bit there. And if I can say so, this is interesting to me in the context of this conversation, because, of course, I knew you while you were struggling with the issue of whether to be baptized or not. And in a way, it's a struggle that Cardinal O'Connor could very well understand, right? Because once one does have this profound reverence for Judaism and what it means to be Jewish, then it can become a little bit more ambiguous about, does God want me to, well, excuse me, I'm overstating it, but does God want me to stop being Jewish and become Catholic instead? And if you think of it that way, it's going to be somewhat paralyzing, right? Because the only way you can think about it is, does God want me to continue my Judaism into the Catholic Church?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, one of the brouhahas that got stirred up around Cardinal O'Connor was precisely because a young Jewish man who had, it's a long story, but this Stephen Dubner story, but this this journalist who was Jewish went to Cardinal O'Connor, and Cardinal O'Connor confirmed him in his Judaism, in his Jewish identity, let's say. And so that caused a little bit of a brouhaha, because he did not seem to be reflecting that he should necessarily become Catholic. So I don't even know why I'm saying this, except I think it speaks very well of him. I think it's incredibly beautiful. And I think that we all have to pray for Jews to come to the fullness of Judaism in the Catholic Church, and we have to share the gospel with them as a direct command of Jesus, go out and make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem, not avoiding Jerusalem. But we also have to respect the beauty and the importance of Judaism itself, and respect the fact that conversion to faith is a gift and a grace that comes from God, and we can't judge whether that person is, and we can't conclude that a Jew who doesn't become Catholic is refusing a grace and is stubbornly not doing what God wants him to do. We just have to leave it in God's hands. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I went off on a little bit of a rant there.
Very much to his credit in explaining
I know that in your case, you really had to come to your own inner certainty that even though you knew the Catholic Church was true, you had to become convinced that God wanted you to enter the Catholic Church. In other words, the fact that the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith was true was not sufficient. You also had to interiorly be convinced that God was behind this transformation of your Judaism.
That's 99% true. I knew God was behind this. I didn't know that the timing of it. You know, it could be the second coming is tomorrow, and I just got a little bit of a preview, and all Israel will be saved. You know, this was the thing. I didn't know, was I supposed to enter before my brethren did? You know, it's, I thoroughly believe that any Jew who has entered has done the right thing, and that God did call them, as he did you, as he did me. I don't know what he's going to do with the rest of the Jewish people.
But he can't get to the rest of the Jewish people unless we enter the church. In other words, it takes Jews in the church to bring other Jews into the
bring
church.
We have to work on that. We have to pray on that, and we have to see how we're supposed to bring this about.
I know that you've been a positive influence on other Jews who are looking into the Catholic Church. And the fact that you came from a strictly observant form of Judaism means that strictly observant Jews take you seriously in a way they don't take me seriously, because I'm not going to name names, but we know somebody who, I'll say it, a Hasidic Jew in Brooklyn called me up. He was very interested in the Catholic Church. He was convinced of the truth of Catholicism, and he was very typically ultra-Orthodox Jewish. And one of the first things he asked me was about my background and how observant my family was. And when I told him, he essentially said, well, you don't count. You weren't a real Jew. I have to talk to a real Jew who's become Catholic. So I gave him your number, and it went swimmingly.
He wanted me to set up shop in Brooklyn. And he said there are many like him, and they just don't know where to turn, because they believe in Christ, but they have no way of learning about it, because this is not something that's done in that community. He's like, you have to come, and you have to teach them, and you have to... I don't know. I appreciate that he said that, but I think I need... the Holy Spirit has to direct me in a more concrete way of what it is I'm supposed to do exactly. I used to be very afraid of that. In fact, I did not want to be involved in that way. I thought, you know, God will take care of it. But if I'm able to help someone who's having difficulties and able to allow them to come into, I'm saying difficulties converting, because when I think of all those years that I missed taking communion, all those years that I went to daily mass, and knew what was happening, but couldn't partake. And certainly anybody who would ask for my help in this, I would be right there.
Everything God takes care of himself, so to speak. almost everything he takes care of himself. He gives us the great honor of taking care of through us. So if God wants to take care of the conversion of the Jews, that doesn't mean that Marie doesn't have a role in that.
Oh yeah. I mean, this is Cardinal O'Connor too, by the way. He was known for two great phrases, although it's well, a relaying of phrases. The statement of give God permission. Now, he didn't say this himself. Actually, this was when he became bishop. He was right after he finished 27 years in the Navy, and the Pope decides to make this man a bishop. And he thought he was going home to Philadelphia or somewhere else in Pennsylvania and just be able to have a small pulpit and teach the rest of his life. He even asked his bishop at the time if that's what he could do. He served well, and that's what he wanted to do, and that's what he was set to do. And then, lo and behold, God had other plans for him. And this was at age 64. Age 59. 64 is when he came to New York. Age 64. So he became a bishop at almost 60, an auxiliary bishop for the military vicarate. And here he was just ordained by St. Pope John Paul II. Coming down from the altar, he saw a woman sort of squished against the wall, very timid, it was a crowded place, but she wanted to be inconspicuous. He recognized her. It was Mother Teresa. He broke from the line that he's recessing to go to her. He had never met her at this point. They ended up being wonderful friends. He had never met her at this point, but he was not going to miss a chance to go to her. And he went to her, and she just looked straight at him and said, "Bishop, give God permission." And he always said that over and over again to anyone that he was trying to encourage in a spiritual way, the consecrated organizations that he's promoted, and just the way to live for himself was to give God permission. God doesn't need our consultation, but he wants us to be open to what he wants to do through us.
He needs our permission because he respects our free will so deeply.
Yes, but he doesn't need to consult us.
No, all he needs is our permission, but it is right. What he needs.
Mm. So give God permission. That was something he always held by and quoted all the time. And the other very that was always on his lips was or described about him was every morning he would say, pray that he not stand in the way of how he can be used by the Holy Spirit or how others are being used by the Holy Spirit, that he only be one who facilitates that. And in his evening prayers, he would ask for forgiveness if there was anything that he hasn't facilitated that was the will of the Holy Spirit, and to help him be more open to that.
Oh.
So, I mean, this
which
this
is in a way a repetition of the same give God permission, right?
Yes. But in a not just a motto, but something asking, you know, it's like it's a concrete asking, giving God permission and asking him to show me how to do it and how not to be an obstacle. This was very important, and not to be an obstacle. And
I want to cut in for a moment since we were on the theme of just give God permission. It's very beautiful to me that Cardinal O'Connor founded a religious community, which is incredibly successful in this day and age. And all of these young women, of course, just followed his lead and gave God permission to use them however he wanted to. And as a result, hundreds and hundreds of babies have been saved So I don't know if you want to talk a little bit about the Sisters of Life, the community that he founded, or, you know.
Oh, sure. I mean, we could do a whole nother show on the Sisters of Life. But, yeah, I mean, this was, in fact, there's a book called Cardinal O'Connor and the Culture of Life, which was written by Father Dr. Charles Connor. And he points to specifically that the legacy of Cardinal O'Connor was such a staunch defender of life that the Sisters of Life are the, you know, the glowing example of this and carrying that teaching on. Father Connor, who wrote that book, says, you know, perhaps that the Cardinal understood that we needed more than just speeches, writings, marches, and even disciplining members of the flock who had failed to stand up for life in the political realm. We needed more. So what was the more? Cardinal O'Connor made the Sisters of Life.
Well, and, first of all, let me just put in a little commercial advertisement. Right. I strongly encourage our listeners to check them out. It's sistersoflife.org. They certainly are very happy to get moral support and prayers and contributions. It's an order that he founded, that Cardinal O'Connor founded, and not only does it already have, I believe, over 70 members in a number of convents. I know there are this one, a couple in New York City, and one in outside of New York City, New York State. I believe there's one in Toronto. But the median age of the sisters is 30 years old. And I had the great pleasure and privilege of addressing them recently, of being invited to a little conference that they were holding for themselves. And the room was full of, you know, radiant young women in their, frankly, in their 20s, just so joyful at what they were doing. And what they were doing was actually supporting women who were considering abortions and enabling them to basically joyfully bring the child to term and usually mother the child, although I'm sure that sometimes give up the child for adoption. They recruit families to basically host the pregnant young women, in other words, invite them into their home and give them a safe place to live and bring the baby to term. They work with very intimately and actively over 700 women a year. And over 150 babies were actually born at their convent in New York City. So they have had a tremendous effect, and they're literally, there are hundreds of children around who would have been killed in their mother's womb if these young women had not said yes to God and given themselves to this very beautiful ministry. And I'm sure it's the effect of having this role with babies, frankly, but I've rarely seen a more joyful environment, a more joyful group of people than these mostly young women who have given themselves, actually consecrated their potential to be mothers, so to speak, in order to enable others to be mothers and to save all these children who would otherwise be lost. Anyway, that was my commercial interruption.
Oh.
But I will say, Marie, I don't want to say I've been chastened, but we have about 3 minutes left in the show. And so if, you know, I turn it over to you.
Okay, where to go from here? Because we have so much that can be said. I'd like to continue a little bit more on the Sisters of Life. You know, as this Father Connor mentioned, how, you know, this goes beyond the marches, the speeches, anything that's being said, is to have this active order, and you know, it's so vibrant. Thank God, Holy Spirit's all over that. It's a great deal. This is also from this Father Connor says, a great deal of what the sisters are all about is summed up in Mark 9:29, as the Cardinal often pointed out. The gospel passage describes how Christ's disciples complained that even though the master had commissioned them to go out and heal and cast out demons, there were some devils that would not be cast out. The Messiah advised them this kind of demon can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. This is, O'Connor was referring to the scourge of abortion. Thus, the Sisters of Life are a contemplative, active community. They are active in teaching and in helping pregnant women choose life. But the more important part of their apostolate takes place on their knees. They pray and they fast. It's a big part of their charism. And so they don't have just the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but they have a fourth. Defend life in all its stages, both through active works and prayer and fasting. So God bless them and support them, yes. And in this Advent time, let us contemplate how we can be supporters of life the way Absolutely. They are, just as the baby Jesus came to us in human form.
Exactly, because even though this may have not been as much of an Advent show as I originally anticipated, of course, the Advent was the advent of a baby, and the whole theme of Advent is so beautifully around the expectation of the birth of Jesus, and so it's probably appropriate that we close with this, in some sense, celebration of the expectation of other births and of the infinite value, as actually came out in the first reading you gave from Cardinal O'Connor, the infinite value of every human soul in God's eyes, that Jesus would have incarnated and gone through his life and his passion and death on the cross to save a single human soul. And let me just close, first of all, by thanking our audience and also thanking you, Marie, and also with a repetition of that line of Cardinal O'Connor, that say yes to God. That's all he asks of us, and that's all we can do. And let's pray for the opportunity for doing something for him, and pray for the grace to always be prepared to say yes to God.
Amen to that.
So thank you very much, Marie, and I again thank our listeners and invite you to join us again next week on Salvation is from the Jews. Bye for now.
You are listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.